to do anything with that. I can just leave that there. We're looking at the topic of hope and obey. And I hope you can read, or I can only just read that at the back, so I hope you can read it all at the front. But welcome to Jerusalem, everybody. Welcome to Jerusalem here today. This is the year 587 BC, and it's a very rough time for us in the city here. We are under siege from a brutal enemy, and that enemy is Babylon. If you try to get out the door, don't try. They will get you with the sword. And so even though we are here, we're starving, the trade routes have been cut off, and we are starving, literally starving to death, some of us, and dying of disease. This is the situation that we're in. My friend, he's a prophet of the Lord, and his name is Jeremiah. He's been speaking the word of the Lord to us for 40 years now, and ever since the time of the good King Josiah, he's been speaking. Here's a message for us today, but let me tell you first what has led up to today's message. Our Lord chose us. He chose us to be his people. And he told us through Moses 850 years ago, thereabouts, that if we faithfully obey his voice, he would set us high above all the nations, and we would be greatly blessed in all facets of life. In Deuteronomy 28 here, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God will set you high above the nations. But he also told us that if we disobeyed his voice, he would put us under the yoke of an enemy, that they would besiege us, and that we would be eating, things would get to the stage where we're even eating the flesh of our sons and daughters. He warned us way back then, and that is what is happening in our city today. He told us that he would give us over to serve other gods, ones that aren't living, they're only made of wood and stone. And then he gave us a land of plenty to live in, where he has dwelt amongst us for the last 400 years in the temple here in our magnificent city. There was much disobedience over the years, and just over 100 years ago, 10 of our tribes were taken into exile by the Assyrians, and the prophet Isaiah came and told our king at the time, Hezekiah, that we, the remaining two tribes here in Jerusalem, would be carried to Babylon. He actually named the state, the empire, that would take us captive, even though they hadn't arisen to anything of substance at that stage. So, 2 Kings 20, verse 16, it talks about that. Now, we found out why God had already decided this when his son Manasseh was ruling. He was evil to the core, worse than all the kings of the nations that God threw out of the land when he gave it to us. He sought other gods. He sought Baal and Asherah, and he built altars for sacrificing to other gods, even in the temple of our Lord. He built these altars. He burned his own son as an offering, and he filled our city from end to end with innocent blood. It's a bit like today, when everybody is doing right in their own eyes, they don't think twice about shedding the blood of the innocent. And we see that with the level of abortion in our society today, where it is the innocent life that is taken and the at the expense of those who would do what is right in their own eyes. Now we come to my friend Jeremiah. He hasn't been popular among the rulers and the leaders and the people here in Judah for these 40 years. He hasn't been popular. And God has had one main message for him, to tell the leaders and the rulers and the people. Sin, I will punish. God is saying, it's detestable to me when you live life without me and I will punish that. It's detestable to me. God said he would punish. He said way back in the days of Moses that he would punish. And he said, obey my commandments. If you disobey, I will punish. He said, here are my commandments, follow them. And many of the kings said, no, we're not going to follow. He said, walk with me and not with other gods. And Manasseh said, no. He said, obey me. And the last four kings that have been reigning in Jerusalem just now, they've all said, no. Many leaders and priests and prophets have said, no. And many people have said, no, we will not obey. We will not put you first. And so God has punished. He's already orchestrated for Babylon to take two lots of our best people into exile. 18 years ago, Daniel was amongst them. And 10 years ago, he took another lot of our people. And Ezekiel was amongst them, along with our evil king at the time, who was King Jehoiachin. Now, Jeremiah has written a scroll with all the prophecies that he's said up until now. And for some reason, he's written it in a strange order. Oh, gone too far. But here's a few of the things that he has said. So if you're ever trying to read through Jeremiah from the start to the finish, you'll find it jumps about from one king to another all over the place. So King Josiah's reign. So I'll just say a few of the things that Jeremiah has said, just pick out a few of them. In King Josiah's reign, chapters 1 to 12 is during that time. In Jeremiah 9, he says, behold, the days are coming when I will punish, and he'll punish those who are uncircumcised in heart. Our whole nation is circumcised, but if we're not circumcised in heart, then he will punish those who keep that uncircumcised of heart. It refers to those who keep intact the right to rule their own heart, who haven't allowed God to cut away that right so that he can rule. So it's the unfaithful of Israel who are to be punished. It's because of the unfaithfulness. In King Jehoiakim's reign, he said, I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters in the siege. And that's what we're seeing happen now. So things have got to the absolute rock bottom. In King Zedekiah's reign. And by the way, that eating the sons and daughters, Moses, that God had said that through Moses way back in Deuteronomy as well. In King Zedekiah's reign, for the first 8 years of it, we were a vassal to Babylon, and so King Zedekiah was paying tribute. But here's a couple of the things that Jeremiah says. The Lord says, I made the earth and I give it to whomever. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant. So in this time, at the moment, Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant until his grandson's reign, and when other nations will then in turn enslave him. Chapter 27, verse 8. If any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar and put themselves under his yoke, I will punish that nation. So God's mandate was upon the people to serve Nebuchadnezzar. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man who didn't belong to God, he was still the Lord's servant to fulfill the Lord's purpose. His message to the exiles. We're here in Jerusalem, but those two groups of people that have already been taken into exile, Jeremiah's sent a message up to them. He's told them to build up there in Babylon, plant, multiply, pray for and seek the welfare of Babylon, because you're going to be there for 70 years. So make the most of it while you're there. This is God's direction for you while you're there. So, and then Zedekiah rebelled. He's, I'm not going to pay tribute anymore. And Babylon has come and built a siege to, in order to break into our city. Zedekiah, he's the king at the moment, and he's living in false hope. And Jeremiah's message to him is, if you stay, you're going to die. If you surrender, you'll live. It's God's purpose at the moment to take you to Babylon to fulfill, finish the punishment. So go and do it, because if you don't, if you stay, if you fight against it, you'll die. And so that's where we are today in the siege, and where that's where today we're going to be looking at chapter 30 in Jeremiah. After this, as Jeremiah wrote some more things after, well, he's going to write some more things after this, because Jerusalem's going to fall in the next year, and 586 BC, and there'll be the third and final deportation of people to Babylon, and then there's more prophecies as well. So, and those chapters jump about all over the place a bit. Don't ask me how I know that, saying it hasn't happened yet, but that's, I guess God knows what's going to happen, so I've just done it as well, because God's revealed it to me. Now, throughout all of this time of saying sin, I will punish, Jeremiah has also here and there been thrown in another message, and he really ramps up that message today. That message is hope. I will restore. And I forgot to write it up the top of the screen there, but hope. I will restore. I'll say it again, seeing I forgot to write it there. Hope. I will restore. That's the heart of God. It's the eve of the destruction orchestrated by God as punishment for us for breaking covenant relationship. But Jeremiah has a word of hope for us to get us through the next 50 years. There's already been almost 20 years in exile. We've got another 50 to go. So to get through the next 50 years in exile, Jeremiah has this word of hope for us. And he's bringing it to us in the these chapters 30 to 33. We're only going to look at chapter 30 today because that's all we'll have time for. But it's called the Book of Consolation. It's referred to the Book of Consolation. So looking at chapter 30, Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. So he combines them. Like it's, we're just Judah here today, but he's going to bring Israel back, the other 10 tribes as well. I will bring them back to the land and I will that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. So we see here, just picking up on a couple of things, days are coming. The Lord our God, he determines what will happen in the progress of time in this world. He plans ahead and he intervenes according to his plan. And in this case, 850 years beforehand, he declared what would happen. So we can trust in the word of our God. We can trust in its blessings and we can trust in its warnings. And we can trust where it says Jesus will come again. We know that Jesus will come again. We can trust he created us, male and female. So we can trust that that is the who we have in the world, male and female. We can trust everything that is written in the word. God says through Jeremiah, I will restore. Those who belong to God know his heart is not to destroy, but it's to restore. And so we have hope to carry us through calamity. We'll go on to the next section. There's it goes through the whole of chapter 30. It's got that little introduction. Then it's got the current trouble, and then it's got the future deliverance. And then it's got the current trouble again, and then the future deliverance. And then it's got a little bit at the end again. So the first lot of current trouble, what is evident for all of us to see, and we see that is talking about panic. And I'm not going to read every word at the moment, so go home and take chapter 30 and read it through all yourself. But there's going to be panic, terror. There's no peace in this current time. Every man has his hands on his stomach like a woman in labour. It's a time of distress for Jacob. So we see here that there's, God has said all the way through, there's sword, there's famine, there's pestilence. And we see that reflected here. Hands on the stomach, says famine. We are starving. And that was predicted, starving to the extent that people are eating the flesh of their own sons and daughters. It seems mind-boggling that that would happen, but that is the extent that... that's the punishment that's been deserved. That's the extent of how bad it is with how far Israel has gone astray. The next section, the future deliverance. So hope is in what you is hope in what is not yet seen, the future deliverance. Yet Jacob, he shall be saved. I, the Lord, will break his yoke, Nebuchadnezzar's yoke. Foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, and they shall serve their Lord, their God, and they'll also serve David, their king, whom I will raise up. This is the future deliverance. The people are saved. God's heart is to restore. He will save Judah and also Israel. God will break the yoke of Babylon, and he will bring restoration. He will bring them back from exile, and they will regain the benefits of serving God in the land that he gave them. But Jeremiah is also talking about a longer time frame than just when the 70 years has passed and they're returned from exile, because he will raise up David as their king. And we know that straight away after the exile, that wasn't the end of their being under the yoke of foreigners. There was more to come. They were under the yoke of Rome when at the time that Jesus came. So we know that that's not... that Jeremiah has a longer time frame that he's talking about here. And so there's a looking forward to the time of God raising up David as king. And the people, the faithful among Judah, are looking forward to this king. 2 Samuel 7 to 12 talks about, God says, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. And the people in Judah now are looking forward to that being fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled when Jesus comes in. 587 now, Jesus will come. Who is this king? And it is Jesus, and we know it's Jesus because all the way through the New Testament, right from the first verse, right through to the last chapter, very first verse of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's the one who fulfills David being a king, him being the one who rules, and we serve him and derive the benefits from having him as our king. The very last chapter of the New Testament. I, Jesus, am the root and the descendant of David. So he is the offspring of David, but he's also more than that, because he's also the root of David. And so we look forward to Jesus coming, and we who now jumped into the year 2020, we know that Jesus has come and we delight in him, and he's the one that we serve. God's plans are long term, but they are predetermined by him. There's a 70-year time frame here, and some of the people in Jerusalem today, you won't be returning from Babylon because it's too far away. Your lives won't last that long. And so you won't have that earthly restoration. But you can live in hope in Babylon because you know your God, because God will be with you in Babylon. So while God is punishing the nation for the unfaithfulness of the nation, he's fulfilling his plans, and one day he'll restore the remnant, and he has not deserted you who are faithful. And just take a moment here to consider, as Jeremiah's talking about serving Nebuchadnezzar, being freed from that, serving the Lord their God. We're always serving someone. At every moment of the day, we're serving someone. So at times we're serving God, at other times we lose it and we start serving something else. But thank the Lord that he forgives. If we belong to him, he forgives us for that. We are always serving someone, and God always has someone for us to serve. So back here, they're serving Babylon, and the Lord always has somebody for us to serve. So we always need to be mindful of who is it that God is calling us to serve. And when we are serving, who are we going to serve when pressure's on, when there's calamity happening, and that is taking our mind off what we should be doing? Are we going to keep our mind focused back on the Lord and keep on serving him? When there's pressure to conform from others in society, if we're the only ones who belong to God amongst a group of people that we're with, are we going to keep on serving God in that situation? We go on. We're still talking about the future deliverance here, hope in what is not yet seen. And he talks here about Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease. This is the future time being looked at. I am with you to save you. I will discipline you in just measure, and by no means will I leave you unpunished. So there's this future to look forward to, but you still have to get through this time at the moment of where you're disciplined and you are not being unpunished. So just picking up on that quiet and ease. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease. And there's a picture here of the end of the time of testing of God's people. It's the opposite of Job's state at the start of his testing. It actually says, so it's good to hear things from Job this morning from Paul. In Job 3, right at the start of it, he says, Job says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. So there's those two terms, ease and quiet. And he didn't have it at that time with all the calamity that he was going through. Quiet and ease, it's related to an absence of conflict. So Jeremiah 46, the sword of the Lord. How long till you are quiet? So to say that something is not quiet, that's related to the sword being active. Being quiet and at ease, it's not to do with excess and idleness. Because it could sound like it's to do with that. Proverbs 1 verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So that the absence of conflict, being free of the dread of disaster, is the quiet and ease being referred to here. And quiet and ease, it's happened at times, but it isn't a permanent state. It wasn't a permanent state before Christ, and it's still not a permanent state now in this age prior to his second coming. But if we stop and consider, for most of us born after World War II, we have enjoyed relative quiet and ease in our lifetime. And we should enjoy and be thankful for seasons of quiet and ease. But there's a temptation for us to seek peace and quiet as the way that life must be, to have the mindset of, I'm just minding my own business and I'm not hurting anybody, and my life should just go along merrily in a peaceful and quiet state. And that can become idolatry for us. Because if we're in that state, then what will we do when the Lord brings battles our way for us to be engaged in? Another thing to consider is let hope sustain you. God will interrupt our lives. He'll orchestrate things that our lives will be interrupted. And if and when we face calamities, it's not necessarily a consequence of our own making. Some calamities are, you know, people who eat the wrong things and could end up with type 2 diabetes at the end of it, and that's something of their own making. But there's other calamities that happen that are not of our own making. But know this, that God has not abandoned you if you're in a time of calamity, when you're enduring times of difficulty. He hasn't abandoned you. He is a God that wants to restore. His heart is to restore. I'll pick up on, I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Jacob could look forward to restoration. I'll just see where I'm going there. But discipline was necessary for God to achieve his purposes in his people, and punishment was right for the irredeemable. In Hebrews 12, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." So it is painful to go through discipline, but what a marvellous thing to reach that, to yield that fruit of righteousness, to come to that state where things are complete and desirable in the eyes of God. What a marvellous place to be. So it's worth going through any discipline that is brought our way. There's a sense in which the exile was a mercy for the remnant, for those who would survive. It's, even though it's such a terrible time with the sword and famine and pestilence and being being surrounded by such horrible conditions and then being subjugated in a foreign land for so many years, there's a sense that that's a mercy for those who will be brought back to the land. Because back in Deuteronomy, Moses, God said through Moses, if you're here in one of your cities, let us go and serve other gods, then put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, because the Lord, he wants to turn from his anger. He wants to bring mercy and compassion and multiply you. If the city had survived, if the city of Jerusalem survives, if the Babylonians don't come in and sack the city and burn the temple down and destroy the walls, if that doesn't happen, then the Lord won't be able to turn around and provide his mercy and his compassion and multiply us. He won't be able to take us to the next stage where he brings the remnant back and pours his grace upon the remnant, on those who would be faithful. We go back to the current trouble. There is none to uphold your cause. Now, this is looking at the current trouble now in relation to Judah being in the midst of the nations around us. There is none to uphold your cause. All your lovers have forgotten you, all those who you would turn to make alliances, to try to keep yourself safe from Babylon. Why do you cry out? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great. Your pain is incurable. Your guilt is great. Your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. I, the Lord, have done these things to you. So he's saying, Judah, your situation is hopeless from a human perspective. Why bother crying out? Who are you crying to? The nations that you've run to for protection, they've given up on you. And the punishment I have instigated, and it must run its course. But there, once again, the hope, the message of hope. It's talked about with the talking about the future deliverance in relation to Judah being in the midst of the nations. God is saying to Judah, I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal. I will restore, I'll have compassion, the city will be rebuilt, there will be songs of thanksgiving. I will multiply the people, and their prince shall be one of themselves. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And it's a marvelous picture. God will bless his people, having dealt with the abominations against him. And God heals. This is an amazing thing. We sang before in one of the songs, the immortal dies. That juxtaposition of two contrary things that God can do. The immortal dies. And here we have the incurable, those whose pain is incurable, they are restored to health by the Lord. The welfare of the people is in his hands. And covenant relationship, though it's been broken by the people, it's maintained by God. And even more so, even more than this, in the next chapter, Jeremiah will be talking about the fact that the covenant will be renewed. God is so keen to maintain relationship with us. It's a personal relationship. The last bit of chapter 30, let hope keep you going despite what is not yet revealed. Let hope keep you going despite not what is not yet revealed. That's just my heading that I've made up for it. God is talking about wrath has gone forth. So in the context of just having said, you shall be my people, I will be your God. He also says wrath, it will burst upon the wicked. Fierce anger until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. This is what God will do until he has executed the intentions of his mind. And in the latter days, you will understand this. And it's a good thing that wrath goes forward, because those who would inflict evil, they are dealt with and they are gone. So it's good from God's point of view. He can't stand to have them in his presence. And the ones that refuse to belong to him. And also the evil is dealt with. It's cleared from our presence as well. So it's a good thing that there are outsiders, from people outside of the nation, who will undergo this wrath. And there are also insiders, the ungodly in Judah, who have gone after, who have insisted on going after other gods. They will also endure this wrath. I'd like to point out, God has intentions and he is accomplishing them all. Judgment is good, and it's good that God will complete the intentions that he has. He's just not making random decisions. He is doing what he plans. What has God revealed in the latter days? In 1 Corinthians 15, there's lots of things he's doing in the latter days, but here's one in verse 24. The end comes when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. We still live in a world in which evil, though it's destined for destruction, is still active. And so calamities still occur. And when quiet and ease are absent, we can still have hope. We do have hope. We have the knowledge that God will restore. And we have that to keep us going, to keep us delighting in Christ. Remember, sometimes the calamities are even God's mercy. And there was couple of examples in my family. A couple of the kids have had little accidents in the car, and it's good that they were little accidents, because then they were learning from that. They were learning, I need to be more careful. I need to avoid the obstacles. So they were learning things from it in having the accident. So even though it's an absolute pain to have to ring up the insurance company, go up to the smash repairs, having the car out of action, it's not what I desire. But it's a good thing to go through if the lesson's there that I need to be careful when I'm in the car. I need to drive defensively. It's a great lesson to learn. So it's good to have learnt that lesson. Now, the rulers, going back to 1 Corinthians 15 here, the rulers and authorities and powers, they're still active, and they're enticing us away from seeking to live in the presence of God. That's their desire. If we are people who belong to God and who faithfully obey, then there are moments when we walk in the Spirit and we're attuned to God and we're doing things His way and we are obedient. But there are also moments our flesh gives in to the enticements of those enemy powers. And when we are in Christ, we want to keep on ridding ourselves of these. And we're thankful that the atoning sacrifice of Christ covers the rest where we do go astray. But where obedience is incomplete, it's good to ask God what needs dealing with in our life. And I've just put a few things here. It's not a heading up the top. I couldn't work out how to do the table, so it shouldn't be blue up the top there. It's just so I just came up with a few things there of possible things that we can slip up with distraction, idleness, busyness, with resentment, focusing on hurt, focusing on a person who has hurt us, going to others instead of to God. So always being listening to a blog but not actually bothering to talk to God, seeking advice from others but not actually asking God. And so we won't do it, you know, there are some things here that I've done, but not all of them, and that it might be the same for you, that there'll be some things on the list there that pertain to you. Wallowing in worry, burdened by something horrendous that you've done. Avoiding new challenges is something for me. Being content with a half-hearted relationship with God. When things that we could do, and it's not a complete list because there's so much in here of what we need to keep on growing in the Lord all the time. There's so much to grow in and to discover and to in order to walk more closely with the Lord. But there's things to think about that we could do. Discipline. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus all the time? Are we focusing on whatever is true and honourable and just and pure and lovely instead of on that person that's hurt us? Are we seeking God and talking with people? Are we doing both? Because God rewards those who seek Him. Are we casting our anxiety because He cares for you? Are we giving God the chance to act in our situation to see if He will deal with our predicament that we're in instead of us wallowing in our worry? If we're burdened by something horrendous that we've done, are we embracing our status as righteous in God's eyes? As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Avoiding new challenges, consider Moses. He said, "Lord, please send someone else." And yet he ended up rising to the challenge and leading God's people out of Egypt. Half-hearted relationship. How is our relationship? Ask yourself. Jesus was wholehearted in sacrificing Himself for us, and He calls us to die with Him and to rise with Him. And we need to be wholehearted in following Him. Just a summary of what we've said what to take in. Stay true to the loving, faithful God whose heart is to restore. Stay true in every calamity, whether it be a calamity that lasts for 70 seconds or one that lasts 70 years. Stay true, because even in such times, you can have a sure hope that God is the victor. And so live according to that hope. Enjoy the blessing that comes with faithful obedience to the Lord. Thank you.